Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 once again. We are considering the theme from verse 20 of Crucified with Christ. We began to look at this in a devotional way in February prior to coming to the Lord's Supper, then again in March, and so this is the third devotion from that series, from this wonderful passage of Paul's expression of his trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at verses, for the most part, verse 21, but we'll say a few words about verse 20. So I'll read those words once again. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We considered that verse the last two times. And then this afternoon, most of our time will be spent considering verse 21, where Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." We'll consider this passage under two heads. First, there will be some contextual review, and then we will look at, in the second place, the fact that Paul does not nullify grace. He doesn't set it aside. And as you are, most of you are aware that the Apostle Paul here in Galatians, this book of Galatians, is writing to several churches, churches that are in danger of losing the gospel. And Paul is taken back and amazed by that, how that can happen so quickly, that they had just recently been planted, people had been baptized, elders had been put in place, and now there were some coming amongst them that were teaching doctrines contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is not in the least bit tolerant of that. You read that in Galatians chapter 1. He says, "We won't stand for that for even a moment." And so he is quick when it comes to the gospel. Chris just read from chapter 2 that Paul gave an example of his firmness on that. When he was at Antioch, Peter was playing the hypocrite. That is, Peter was eating with Gentiles. They were equals in Christ. And then when certain Jewish Christians came that Peter thought may have felt differently about these Gentiles because they weren't circumcised, Peter withdrew himself and played the hypocrite. And Paul says he was wrong. And the gospel is at stake. Therefore, I didn't wait, but I confronted him before all to the face. So, here in chapter 2, it's very clear to us that Paul is arguing for that glorious truth of justification. That is, the way a man is right before God, which is the most important question we could ever ask ourselves. How can I be right before God? And he is arguing that that is by faith alone. And it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man is justified not by his own righteousness, but by the righteousness of another. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. And that very issue was at stake in the churches. And so Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 16, he says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And then he gives his own personal testimony, and he speaks of the fact that he had died to the law so that he might live to God. You remember, before Paul was converted, he tried to save himself. He tried to save himself by good works, in particular, obedience to the law. And we can't find anything that would indicate that Paul was not outwardly obedient to the law, that he was a man outwardly in compliance with the law of God. Paul says, God changed all that. He says, "I died to the law so that I might live to God." And what he means by that, when he says he's dying to the law, he's referring to his own spiritual helplessness. That before the law he came to understand, I can't be good, because there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so before the law he came to see his helplessness and his sinful condition. And it was the law itself that brought him to that place. The law spoke to his heart. That's the purpose of the law. Ritterboss comments in his commentary, says, "The law has put him to death for its service, whipped him to death, so to speak, by its demands." The meaning is the very same in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where the apostle says to those Christians, "For the letter kills." That is, if a person is seeking to be saved by an obedience to the law, the letter of the law, he says, that kills. But the Spirit gives life. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 express the same idea. He says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. If a law had not been given, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." And so the very important lesson is that the law is in no position to give to man what it demands of him. That's not the law's purpose. All the law can do is demand and forbid and judge and condemn. So Paul says, "I died through the law." Not the law's fault. The law was righteous. The law was good. But I'm the sinner. And Paul says, "I died to that. I died of seeking to save myself by works of the law." And it was through this that Paul then comes to an awareness of his need of Jesus Christ. And he's arrested by the grace of God. And he's made alive, spiritually alive, in Christ Jesus. And every time in the New Testament where you see in Christ Jesus, it's always in Christ Jesus by faith. And Paul goes on to state that he now lives by faith. What an amazing transformation grace makes in a sinner. And we a couple of months ago, we considered that glorious transformation that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus when he was saved. And next we have the apostle's thoughts relating to the very means by which this transformation was secured for him. How was it that this has come about? How is it that a man can be justified by faith without the works of the law? Well, it's by the cross of Jesus Christ. And note verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." You see, Jessica and Sharon and Virginia were saying that very thing a few moments ago in the waters of baptism, that "I have been crucified with Christ." See, when Paul says that, Paul is not saying that, he doesn't mean that in some physical sense, as if in some, have you ever seen some of these religious folks, especially down in Central America and places like that, where they actually feel that somehow they're brought closer to God if they physically go through a crucifixion or beat themselves or something to that effect. That's not what Paul means when Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ." He doesn't mean in some physical sense that I'm hanging on the cross with him. And Paul's not talking about some emotional attachment either. Sometimes I think I mentioned when we looked at that point of the idea of hero worship. When I was a little kid growing up, Willie Mays was my hero, and I really identified with Willie Mays. And I tried to do everything Willie Mays did. I wanted to look like him when I played baseball. I even wore a small hat so it would fall off my head when I would run. Well, Paul's not talking about some sort of an attachment like that. It's explained by the words, "I was crucified with Christ," when he says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." That's how it is. Christ died for me. Christ died as my substitute. Christ died in my place. Dear brothers and sisters, that's the essence of the gospel. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 says, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And so every believer can say that I have been crucified with Christ. because Christ has died for them. And then he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Regeneration brings an incredible change. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when Paul speaks of faith, he means that gracious gift of God. Paul is speaking here not about something natural. The world has this idea, they present this idea of faith, that faith is just determination, you know, willing to believe. And the Bible has a very different idea about faith. Faith is not natural. It's not something we work up. It's supernatural. And when Paul speaks of it, he's first speaking of that aspect of faith by which he acknowledges Jesus Christ to be the very Son of God, that he is, in fact, the Savior of sinners. Faith acknowledges that as true. Faith looks at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a fact of history. But it goes beyond that. Faith receives and embraces Jesus as one's own Savior and thereby trust Jesus Christ with his never-dying soul. Paul says he now lives out of that faith that has united him savingly to Christ, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that faith which regulates now, that faith which empowers and enlivens all other graces, because it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith that gives all the credit and all the glory to Christ. Paul doesn't say, I saved myself. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. Now, when Paul says that, in the context of this letter, we must understand it's as clear as can possibly be. Paul is saying there is not any room to add something to faith in Christ. There is not any room to add something to faith in Christ. You see, we are not saved by the works of the law, nor are we saved by faith in Jesus plus some effort on our part, ever so small as it may be. You see, here in the churches of Galatia, these teachers were not saying to those Christians, look, you need to quit believing in Jesus. They weren't saying that's not important. They were saying, yeah, you go on. Matter of fact, we believe in Jesus. We believe he died on the cross. We believe he rose again on the third day. We believe, matter of fact, you got to believe that if you want to be saved. But you also must be circumcised. So Paul was saying others may do that. Others may say those things. Others may add to the gospel, but not me, Paul says, because that would nullify. It would make grace void. If you add the littlest of things, see, it's either of grace or it's not. It's either by faith or it's not. So you could talk about grace. You could talk about justification all you wanted. But if justification were through the law, or if any little thing, such as circumcision or baptism or faithfulness, were added to it, then Paul says grace is void. And what's the tragedy of that? You see it there in verse 21? Then Christ died for no purpose. The King James Version says, then Christ is dead in vain. The New American Standard Bible says, then Christ died needlessly. So this thing that Paul is contending for is not some small thing, unless you want to deny his argument. But if we accept this as the word of God, then we have to say that Paul is worked up over something, rightfully so, because this is absolutely vital. Christ's death on the cross for undeserving, hell-bound sinners, like all of us, was with purpose. It was not in vain. That's good news. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, that's our focus as we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. That's what we do. And so Jesus died for our sins on purpose in order to do four things. First, to declare the perfect righteousness and justice of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 25 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that is, are made right before God by his grace. And remember, his grace is his undeserved favor. And how does that happen? As a gift. As a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Don't be confused by the big word. It means a sacrifice for sin, an atonement for sin, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show what? God's righteousness. You see, when you come to this table, remember, the cross is not God's attempt to influence the world. The cross is not God's offer to forgive if you do something first. The cross is not God's offer that if you work to make yourself better, then I'll save you. That's a denial of God's justice because it wouldn't inflict the penalty that your sins deserve. That's not the truth of the cross. That's not the gospel. And why isn't it the gospel? Because at its very heart, it denies the character of God. It would nullify the grace of God. It would make the cross purposeless. So when you come to this table, remember, the cross is forgiveness. And it's forgiveness in the way of God's holiness and righteousness. The cross is payment for sin by Christ. He bore the penalty that was due to all of those that were given him to the Father and believe in his name. The cross displays that God is holy and just. Christ died on purpose to declare the righteousness of God. Jesus died for our sins on purpose also in order to put on display the love of God. And these are not terms that are in contradiction or paradox. We must never lose sight of the reality, as 1 John 4:8 says, that God is love. And note how, if you turn there to 1 John 4, note how verse 9 continues. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then we see the primacy of God's love. Verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And other texts, I'm sure, quickly come to mind. Many of them are familiar. Texts like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it was on purpose. It was to display the righteousness of God, to manifest the love of God, and it was also to magnify God's grace and pardoning mercy. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. I think the King James there says in mercy, and that's what steadfast love is. It's mercy. It's way beyond pity. It's love in action. It's God being merciful. It's God forgiving and pardoning. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, that's his undeserved favor, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according, and here's the purpose, to the riches, to the praise of the riches of his grace. So here's good news. Our God is love, and he's merciful. And this is what God did upon the cross. He made a public declaration that he is holy, that he is righteous and just, and as the righteous and just God, he declared in the cross that he would place our sins upon his Son, the Lord Jesus, so that his Son in our place would bear them away, remove them as far as the east is from the west. And since his Son has endured the penalty that our sins deserve, he declares, you see, that those sins are forgiven. He doesn't see them anymore. They are washed away in the blood of Christ. God forgives us, you see, not because he has all of a sudden had a change of mind about sin. God forgives us not because he's decided that it will be okay to compromise with sin or ignore or not deal with our sins, but because he punished our sins when he set forth his Son upon Calvary's tree, upon the cross. And God now delights in setting forth Jesus Christ in the gospel, because it's a display of his righteousness. It's a display of his love. It's a display of his pardoning and forgiving mercy. And the death of Christ for our sins was for purpose, and that it glorifies the matchless, the supreme wisdom of God. We read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 earlier. Verse 8 continues to read this way: the riches of his grace are lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in his Son. Chapter 3 and verse 10 says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we preach Christ crucified, because he died on purpose. And the purpose was to save sinners from their sins. And in doing that, he magnifies the righteousness and the holiness of God. He magnifies the love of God. He displays his pardoning mercy. And in the cross is all the wisdom of God. And so we preach Christ all sufficient to all men. And what is our only confidence then? As we come to this table, what are we saying as believers in Jesus Christ? What is our only hope but Jesus' blood and righteousness? What is our only boast but the cross of Jesus Christ? Galatians 6:14, far be it from me, says Paul, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Think of that hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. If you're here this afternoon and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been baptized, and you are a member of a New Testament church, and you're not under any church discipline, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, we invite you to join us here at the Lord's Supper.